Part two, when the enemy attacks. I hit stop on accident, so if you're listening online. This last week, I had a great victory in my life and for my family as something that has happened to us over a month ago was really finalized. And in a very good and healthy way, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother has sinned against you, to go to him. And if he's not willing to hear, then you bring somebody else with you. And then it says, if they still aren't willing to repent or recognize and resolve things, then to cast them out of the church. Well, something had happened in my family where not even somebody involved with this church in any way, shape, or form, but a real sin against my family. And so I hit it head on. And it's been a process over a month now, and a lot of this stuff taking place. And finally, I had a meeting this last week with this individual and with his pastor, and we sat down. And when I was going through this process, I was talking to his pastor because I called him first. I said, hey, this has happened. And I want to meet this man. I want to meet this person. And I want to say, I forgive you. And it is a whole process. But anyways, all that took place. And I met this person and I said, I forgive you. He's like, I apologize and all this stuff. And I said, you know, this is how it's supposed to be. And we talked for about 10, 15 minutes and I moved on my way. And I remember I was coming home. Got stuck on Ethel Hill where they're doing construction. And, you know, I felt like this heaviness in my heart this whole time. I mean, it was like I wanted to be mad. But something really good had just been finalized and there was a victory. And typically, if I'm riding down the road, I always have the radio on. It's on 770 and I'm just listening to it. But I didn't want anything on. I just wanted to sit there and I was talking to God. I remember I was sitting there waiting in traffic. And anger started welling up in me as I started to recount these things that have been done and things that have been said and how what I really just wanted to do. And in that moment, I caught myself. And actually, I didn't even catch myself. I think it was God. And he was like, you're being attacked. And so I stopped and I said, Lord, help. I did this again the other week. I breathed in and I was like phlegm. I said, Lord, help me. Help me fight back. And so in that moment, I just started worshiping and praising and thanking God for these things that have taken place. But here's the thing. When the enemy attacks, what do we do? Next week, I'm going to talk about how you deal with unforgiveness. Because I think that's a key component that we don't deal with when it comes to the attacks of the enemy. We don't have them fully resolved. But when the enemy attacks, I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And here's what came to my mind as I was sitting there in traffic. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. And in that moment, I thought, I am not allowing this. But here's the thing, however he attacks you, it doesn't have to just be anger. It could be depression. It could be, who knows what it is, but we know the emotions inside of us that pull us away from God. It could be, I don't care. It could be indifference. It could be so many different things. But we don't want to let the devil get a foothold into our lives through our soul. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. Satan is the cruelest adversary you will ever face in this life. That's the truth. You could say, well, he's not as bad as a mass murderer. Who do you think inspires mass murderers? He is the one behind all evil. And I think that we need to recognize who we fight. It was a meeting of reconciliation that I was partaking in this week, and I told this individual, I said, you are not my enemy. I said, you are my brother in Christ, and I love you, and I forgive you. My family forgives you. And it was an amazing experience. Hard, but amazing. But the people that we feel are attacking us in our lives at times, they are not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. That's what the Word of God says, and we need to continually be guiding ourselves by the truth of His Word and keep a proper perspective on what is taking place in our lives. You know, you'd think that when you're going through a tragedy, or when you're on this place where you need rest after you've engaged in battle, that the devil would just leave you alone. Don't you think? I mean, you ever heard the phrase, don't hit a man when he's down? That's like proper etiquette in fighting, right? Get back up and we'll fight again. You know, it's like, I don't know if maybe you don't watch UFC, but I love to watch UFC. And when the guy is on the ground, he's on the mat, and he's tapping, you let up. But the devil doesn't do that. If you're tapping, he keeps twisting. You pass out, he keeps choking you. He is relentless, and he does not stop. So how do you overcome the attacks of the enemy? This is what we're going to be talking about today. Specifically, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 42 and Psalm 43. And these are written by David, and they were written at the exact same time. It's actually one continuous psalm. Why it is split into two chapters, I don't know. But it is. In this psalm, it looks like David is losing everything. He's writing this in the time where his son Absalom is coming into Jerusalem, and he is having to flee the city. All that he has, he's fleeing his kingdom, he's fleeing his family, he's fleeing his place of worship, and he is literally going into exile, fleeing from his own son out of the city. And he writes these two psalms. Now, I want to just talk a little bit more here. In this time when David is fleeing out of Jerusalem, there's a man who is mocking him. Does anybody know who his name is? Shimei. You know who Shimei is? Anybody? So it says in 2 Samuel, verse 16, verses 7 and 8, and we'll drop down to 13. This is as David is leaving the city, there's this man, and he is sitting there, and he's mocking him. He says, "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. "The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given you into your son, given you to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer." Now, okay, he's running away as it is. And here on top of that, you have insult to injury. This is how the devil operates. You know, he just doesn't let you flee away. He taunts you and he slanders you. And he tries to beat you up with thoughts hitting you on the inside. Drop down to verse 13. So it says, "So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept at pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David." Wow. You see, this is exactly what Satan does to us, not physically, but spiritually, while we're being attacked. That's right. Yeah. It may be that time when you're about to celebrate with your family and you get this gut-wrenching feeling, or gut-wrenching feeling that someone is gone, that you've lost in your life. It may be right after a battle and you are now trying to rest. It may be in the midst of a hardship and you feel like you're down and you can't get up, but he keeps on hitting you. What do you do when he attacks your life? He blames you for what has happened. He accuses you. He slanders you. He says, "It's all your fault. You brought this on yourself. You are worthless." This is the way of Satan and how he attacks everybody. David flees into the wilderness, and it is during this time that he writes this psalm. Pastor Kyler, have you ever heard the song, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee"? Say no. Okay, he hasn't. Every song that I bring to Kyler, like, "Hey, Kyler, have you ever heard 'Look What the Lord Has Done'?" He's like, "Nope." Like, seriously? So anyways, this is for you this morning. Get it ready. Timmy, don't hit it yet, but are you ready for me? Tim? Okay, Michael? Good. Okay. Psalm 42, verse 1. This is the first verse that David wrote as this is taking place in his life. He says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God." Now, has anybody ever sing that song besides myself? Yes. Now, was it just me, or when you sing that song, didn't it just feel like all warm and fuzzy? Like, "As the deer..." You know, just a wonderful, just, "You..." I mean, I remember that. Okay, I'm going to stop because this isn't comedy morning. But Tim, can you drop the lights and just play this for a moment, just a minute or so, just so we can get the feel and Pastor Kyler can appreciate 1980s Don Moen. Actually, I think this is a lady singing on this one, though. Isn't that just wonderful? Just so serene. All right, that's good, Michael. I know you want to keep singing it, but we're not going to. Okay, I just want to make sure. Now, to bring this into context, again, David wrote this as he was being driven out of the city and being mocked. So the way we read this psalm is really completely different than how he intended it when he wrote this. David is writing this psalm while he is under attack. Not as he's in this kumbaya, wonderful, peaceful moment along streams of living water as he drinks in the presence of God. He's fleeing for his life. He is under attack. This verse says, it says that as the deer pants for water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's the King James Version. I found that there's only two times that a deer will pant. Does anybody know what those two times are? In the rut, or when they are being pursued. Otherwise, they don't. It's not like you, I mean, I was watching the deer last night down in my field, and they were like, they're just, you know, just moving around the field, munching on some grass. But deer pant while they're being pursued, while they're exerting all their energy. And I was looking for a good video, and I didn't want to show it because I know there's some people that probably wouldn't want to see it, but there was, you know, in Africa, you know, where it shows the cheetahs or the jaguars or the leopards pursuing the animals. But, you know, it's when you're being pursued. And after that, and so here's what they say with deer, whether it's a gazelle or what, you know, the deer type animals, after they're pursued, they're literally worn out from exhaustion and they have to find water. This says they can actually deplete up to 80% of their water reserves in their body after a short pursuit. So David was not saying, as deer panteth after water, so my soul longeth after thee, as in I just want this wonderful moment with God. He's like, I am desperate. I am dying. I'm being pursued. And if I do not get water, if I do not get God right now, if I don't breathe him into my life, I am going to die. I'm going to collapse from this attack. I need you, God, right now in my life. I remember my dad, he told me this story years ago. So this is like in the late 70s. He was elk hunting. And this is his whole reason for buying Leupold rifle scopes, because he had a brand new nice rifle and he put a Tasco scope on top of it. And he went out and there's this big old elk however far away, and he shot at it and he hit it, but it was a bad shot and it blew the scope off of its, you know, off its sight on, or no, it wasn't sighted in anymore. And so my dad takes another shot, misses big time, and all of a sudden he starts pursuing this bull elk. And the story goes, he chased this elk literally all day long. And he said, finally, he got to this place, and he said, literally, he could not hit the broadside of a barn with his gun. And he got to the point to where the elk was just panting, and he said, he literally just put his head down and was standing there, and he said, he literally walked right up to it and shot it. It could not be pursued any longer. He literally ran it to death. This is how David felt. David had been ran to death. And he had to have God in his life. Amen. As I said, the first thing a deer will do once it has gotten away from the predator, from being chased, it will search for water. David is writing this psalm, saying, my soul is tired of running and my soul is panting. But I'm panting for you, Lord. I need you in my life. I need more of you. God is literally for us the water that we need to drink in while we are being attacked. That's right. He is the only one that will refresh you from the pursuit of the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering as you. Attacks from the enemy. So this morning, if you have your notes, four things that you need to do when you are under attack. First is this. You need to recognize that you are in a battle. The Bible talks about many times throughout, it says that our weapons of warfare are not of this world, that our enemies are not of this world, and that we will be attacked. I think a lot of times what happens is when things come into our life, we think, oh, I'm just sad. No, it's an attack. Oh, that person gets me so angry. No, it's a spiritual attack. Why is this always happening to me? It is an attack. We need to see our lives for what it is. People are not our enemies. The devil is our enemy, and he hates you. And you have to know how to fight him. You have to know how to combat his attacks. You are in a battle, and it is not just emotions. Psalm 42:3, it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Have you ever wondered who are they? So Tara listened to this worship band, and they're really good, but what's their name? We Are Them. I am they. Oh, I was like, I am they. Like, I'm like, hoy they. You know, seriously. What? I am they. Who are they? You just got that, Brad? That's good, huh? Who are they? Do you ever realize that they get blamed for a lot of things? Well, they don't make things like they used to. Who are they? Drop down to Psalm 42:9 and 10. It says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They is the enemy, and they is the devil. Not I am they, or I'm, you know, this, I'm saying in this context. They is the enemy. You see, this is exactly what enemies do. David had literal enemies, but we have spiritual enemies. It doesn't always come in a form that you see, but a lot of times it can come in a voice that hits you right in the soul. And we have a choice in how we engage the enemy. Look at what you may be going through right now. You serve God, but you still lost your job. You serve God, but you wonder, where was he when I was attacked? You serve God, but your loved one still died. You serve God, but you ask, where is he? This is how Satan is. He constantly says, where is God? Where is your God? Why isn't he fighting for you? Why didn't he get you through that? Why did you have that fight? He accuses you. He slanders you. He blasphemes God. We all need to recognize and understand that we are all in spiritual battles. Yes. Yes. So what do you do? There's only one thing you can do when your enemy attacks. It's found in two places that I could find right off the bat. In Zechariah chapter 3 and Jude chapter 9, where there's an attack from the enemy, from the devil. And the statement is this: the Lord rebuke you. There's tremendous power in that.
That's right. Come on.
Speak my name and he must flee. I've conditioned myself, my wife has conditioned herself, we teach our children, when you have hard times coming at you, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. There's a situation taking place, and Tara and I are talking about it, and she says, well, what if this happens again? I said, you say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you.
Amen.
I said, and the enemy will flee. Whether it's a person or not, they will leave. I promise you that much.
Yes.
This is what God has given us to attack back, to fight the enemy. If you feel like you are sad, or your emotions are overwhelming, or you're overcome with anger, or you just find you just don't care anymore, or if you're bitter, you rebuke the attacks which are coming against your life. When Satan comes against you, you say, I rebuke you.
Amen.
Two little sub-points under this point is this. When you're in a battle, you need to understand it is real. I mean, so many times in our culture today, like, oh, you're just emotional. And has any husband ever said that to his wife? Not wise. I'm from experience here. Oh, this too will pass. No, it's real. It's a real spiritual battle. You're not just having some bad memories. I mean, have you ever just been, you've been going through life and all of a sudden just a bad memory just pops up. You're like, where did that come from?
Yep.
That's an attack. The enemy is trying to jump on you. He's trying to attack you through those memories. That's the first thing you need to understand. The battle is real. And this maybe sound like an oxymoron or like I'm flipping sides here, but understand it's also a lie.
Yes.
As I was coming home from this meeting, reconciliation had been achieved. Good things were taking place. And all of a sudden, I'm told of this lie to try to get me back in the trenches of sorts. Is it real? Yes, it is real, but it is also a real lie. And that is how Satan works. John chapter 8, verse 44, the latter part of this verse says, "He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is the description of Satan. See, when you're down or under attack, Satan will say to you, "You've messed up so many times, there's no hope for you." And you can feel like that's truth. You see, a lot of times what the devil does is he brings evidence to support his claims. It'll never work out, didn't work out before. You are worse than everyone else. How dare you? You say, "The Lord rebuke you." Sometimes, and this is what society says, "Oh, well, you just have depression." No, you have a battle. And there's so much more to that than that simple statement. So don't think that I'm trying to make light of anything in that. But no, this is a battle. As I said, the enemy, Satan, he brings evidence to back up his lies. An example is, think of Joseph. So Joseph comes before his brothers. He's wearing his coat of many colors. His brothers say, "Let's kill him." "No, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit." And so they grab Joseph's coat off. They tear it up. They put blood on it. And they bring it back to his father, Jacob. They don't say anything. They say, "Hey, Dad, look what we found." They didn't draw any conclusions. But look what Jacob said. It says, their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." No, he hadn't. He assumed as much because there was evidence that backed what he thought was true, but it was really a lie. This is what the enemy does. This is how Satan attacks us. He will bring evidence against us, but it is a lie. Did a wild animal eat Joseph? No. But he had it in his hands. The Bible says that he mourned the death of his son for years. Think of some of the things that are in our lives that we say, "I have evidence," but it's a lie. The other night, you should never threaten your kids, but I do it all the time. "If you don't hurry up," you know, and you give the, you know, "You're not going to watch TV for a month. I'm going to take away this. Just listen to me, kids, please." So anyways, Avery and Claire, they'd just been doing whatever they'd been doing. They're in the bath, and it was like almost 9 o'clock, and they're supposed to be in bed by like 8:15 at the latest, and they would not get out. "Have you washed your hair yet?" "No." They're just sitting there playing. It's like, "Okay, if you don't hurry up, you're not going to have the TV turned on until school starts." So Avery, she was actually underwater washing her hair. All she heard is coming, she goes, "You're not going to watch TV until school starts." And she goes like, "What?" And so, I don't know what this is going on. And so they're out of the tub, and I thought things were fine. So all of a sudden, Claire comes in, and Claire is just a wonderful little sister, and Avery's a good big sister. But anyway, she goes, "Avery's upset." I'm like, "Why?" She's like, "I don't know. She won't talk to me." And so I go into her room, and I'm like, "Avery, what's up?" And she's just like, just scowling, just upset. And I'm like, "Avery," I said, "I don't know what's going on here." And she wouldn't say anything. Finally, I'm like, "Okay, I'll give you your space." And I go out and think, man, I'm not looking forward to the teenage years. She's only 8. Pray for me, please. But anyways, Avery comes back out. And she goes, she's looking at me. She's like, "What did I do wrong?" She goes, "Why did you say I can't watch TV for the rest of the month? I didn't do anything wrong." And I said, "I didn't say that." She goes, "Yes, you did." And I said, "No, I didn't. I said, if you don't hurry up and obey me and get out of the tub, then you're not." And she goes, she's like, "Oh." It's like, okay. And she goes off. And I said, Avery, hold on a second here. I said, for the last half an hour, you wouldn't talk to me, and you were all upset and all this stuff. Over nothing. But you said I couldn't watch it. You said this would happen. No, I said if you didn't do this, this would happen. And again, I find that more problems happen in miscommunication than anything. But we hold on to miscommunication oftentimes as evidence and justification for why we were this way or that way, and all we're doing is giving into the attacks of the enemy. The devil's going to lie about your marriage. He's going to lie about your friends. He's going to lie about your job. He's going to lie about your church. He'll lie about your kids. Why does he do this? Because he's a liar. But he is attacking you, and you need to understand that. You are in a battle. Number two is this. When you are under attack, you need to stop listening to yourself sometimes. You just need to say, self, shut up. I don't need to hear you right now. Psalm 42, verse 4, it says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim's feast. Wah, 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 poor me, poor David, I'm having a pity party. And remember, he was being driven out of the city, but he's looking back, lamenting about what he's no longer going to have. Like, well, it used to be like this. Poor me. We say, call the wambulance, you know? Wah! Now, understand, this is pretty extreme. You know, he's being attacked. I'm not trying to make light of that, but I am. But he is having a pity party in this verse. The focus I want to focus on is this. Is I pour out my soul within me. You see, when you're depressed or when you're angry, this is what I get from this. Don't try to cheer yourself up. Don't try to resolve things yourself, because it never works. Every time I try to, I mean, think of this. If you're down in the molly grubs, and you're like, okay, I'm going to make myself happy. It doesn't work. You just go deeper into it. I've had times, I mean, understand, these are things that, again, it's like I'm this super old and wise man, but I've gone through a lot in the last 18 years. A lot. And there's things that I have not always done right that I do right now, that I do correctly now. And I remember we'd gone through some things where literally I would stay up all night fuming and replaying in my mind, getting up the next day, not even sleeping the whole night before, worn out, wearing myself out, because I was listening to my soul. When I should have said, soul, shut up. You see, the Bible doesn't say to live a soul-led life. It says to live a spirit-led life. When you're depressed or when you're angry or when you're whatever it is, you can't cheer yourself up. You need to get around somebody else who will encourage you. Number one, that's God. It's your spouse, it's your church, it's your friends, it's those people that you can come to and you know that they can help you lift up. They'll say, I'll pray with you, let's worship together. If you don't have that, put on some worship music. Get into your Bible, read something. Cry out to God for help. Literally, you need to attack back. If the enemy's attacking you, attack him back. When the Bible says our weapons are not of this world, we don't do warfare the ways of this world. We do warfare with our worship. We do warfare with our prayer. We do warfare in His Word. And as we learn to do this, we can attack back from the enemy's attacks and take back what he steals from you. It's interesting, this worship set, I had no idea. Tara and I yesterday were like, what are we going to sing on Sunday? Well, I don't know. And we were up at Dennis's house and getting a vacuum cleaner or something. And I said, hey, what do you want to sing on? Says, like, I don't know what I want to sing on Sunday. And Tara's like, what about that? Look what the Lord has done. I'm like, oh, okay, we'll do that one. So we had that one song. And I thought, well, that's in the key of E. And so maybe we can do this standing song. And then the third song we do. And then last, I'm like, oh, let's do Enemies Can't, because it goes right along with that one. And It just sort of came in. I had no idea the whole worship set was about being attacked and how God rescues us. But we attack back through our worship. I'm not saying to not process your feelings, but we need to process our feelings in the right way. It seems like our wives always say, well, you need to talk about it. We don't know how to talk about it. Women can talk about it. We can't talk about it. I feel like if I talk to my wife about my feelings, it makes it even worse. And all of a sudden, my feelings become her feelings, and it's just all this goes downhill. The idea is this. We need to talk in the right way. We just don't reminisce and chew it up and spit it out and keep regurgitating it, which means we need to come to this third point, which is start talking to yourself in the right way. It's your soul that is saying these things, your mind, your will, and emotions, but we need to be led of the Spirit. David is saying that his heart or his soul was breaking because he had to flee the city, because his son was pushing him out, because all this strife and attack was taking place, and he's focusing on his soul. It's interesting. Psychology is actually said to be, it says, it's the study of the soul. You wonder why, I mean, the world says, throw out the pastors, bring in the psychologists. They won't recognize soul, but they will recognize mind, will, and emotions. But that is what the soul is made up of. Your mind, your will, your emotions, how you think, what you want, how you feel. You see, it's your mind that you're having problems with. It's your feelings that you're having problems with, and all that affects the decisions that you make in your life. And if you're basing things off of your soul, you're going to make the wrong decisions. But if you're being led by the Spirit, and let Him guide your emotions, let Him guide your mind, then your decisions will be led by Him. So stop listening to your soul and start talking to your soul. I know that sounds confusing, but it's like you're saying, okay, you said stop listening to my soul, but now I'm supposed to talk to my soul? But we talk to our soul through our spirits. Let your spirit talk to the soul-led part of your life. Drop down to verse 5. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Here David is talking to his soul from his spirit. This word cast down in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's in your notes. I'm not sure how you say it. It's like shakach. S-H-A-C-H-A-C-H. It means to bring down, to collapse, or despair. You think about that. We take the term depression as like a psychological term about how our emotions are. But you realize, like, if you're going to go in your car, you depress the gas pedal, you push it down, and you go forward, right? So, depression, all it means is to push down. But this is what he's saying, is that when David says, soul, why are you depressed? Why are you pushed down? Why are you in despair? David is saying, I know who's doing this. There's an enemy out there, and this enemy is trying to push me down. We need to recognize this. The other part, the other question that David asks his soul, he says, and why are you disquieted within me? Easier Hebrew word is hama, means disquieted. It means to growl or roar. So David is saying, why are you pressed down, O my soul, and why are you roaring at me? You know, I never eat before church. I just drink coffee. It's interesting, though. If you drink coffee, it seems like you're still full. But have you ever been, like, in a meeting or something, and you didn't eat, and all of a sudden you hear, and you're, like, trying to flex your, and you're like, oh, shut up, belly! You're like, oh, I didn't eat breakfast this morning, so you're hearing the effects of that. It's kind of that same thing. It's like your soul is growling inside of you. And you're like, shut up. Why are you growling? What's going on here? Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? We need to do something about that. The Spirit needs to talk to the soul. It says in Psalm 131, verse 2, it says, instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, Like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk, yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's sort of chastising the church. He says, you know, you guys should be eating solid food by now, but you're still drinking milk. Come on, mature, grow up. So there's something about an immaturity in the soul, because you see, the soul, we hear whatever you feed the most, that's what's going to rule. But if we're feeding the soul, it's going to say, give me more food, give me, give me, give me. But we're supposed to be being led by the Spirit. What do you do when you wean a child? You take the milk away. And then what does the baby do? It cries, it screams, it roars. It's disquieted. I know I've shared this before, but I remember when Avery, we figured at 5 months, we were no longer going to sleep. We were no longer going to stay up at night. No more of this every hour or 2 hour stuff. 5 months. Figured if she can hold food down, then she can make it through the night. And so she's eating solids, and it's like this huge milestone. We're like, oh, yes. And I remember the first night, we said, we are not going to get up. I laid on her floor, and Tara went to bed, and she had like that little bumper thing in her crib. And I just listened to her cry all night. And I'd look every now and then under, but wouldn't get her up. And maybe that's cruel, whatever. It worked for us. All I know is you parents that had to wait a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever. I had sleep at 5 months, so. But anyways, she didn't get her milk. And she screamed all night long. And I remember the next morning, Tara comes in there. She's like, Avery. She's like, she cried so much, she was hoarse. Bless her heart, poor little baby. But then the next night, cried for like 2 minutes and then slept all night long. I slept all night long ever since.
Hallelujah.
Yes. But you have to wean. You have to wean the child, right? This is a spiritual principle. This applies to our lives. You have to wean your soul. When you stop feeding your soul and you start feeding your spirit, the soul will scream. But you deserve this. They should apologize. That's the hardest, is when somebody doesn't apologize and they should. How do you deal with that? I'll tell you this much, you don't be led by your soul. Your souls want what the souls want. And they want to do what they want to do. But as a believer, it's the spirit that's supposed to rule over the soul. When you're under attack, you have to let your spirit tell your soul to be quiet. That's what I mean by you need to stop listening to yourself. Your spirit should say, soul, be quiet. I'm not going to be emotion driven. I'm not going to make decisions on how I think something should be. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. When this thing happened in our lives a month or so back, first thing I wanted to do is go to war. That's how I felt. Then I talked to my wife, and I talked to my parents, and I talked to people close to me, and I went to God's Word. And the right thing is forgiveness. And my soul's like, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive. I was talking to Russ, and I'm not going to share with you because you're going to think less of me as a pastor, but I was sharing some of the dreams I was having, what I wanted to do. That was my soul. But forgiveness is what the Spirit was saying. Restoration, reconciliation. That's what the Spirit was saying. You see, this is what Psalm 42, verse 5 is all about. Soul, why are you downcast? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Look upon His countenance. We'll get into this in a moment, but countenance means His face. You know, the countenance of a person is how they appear. So fourth point, and we'll be done with this. Go to God when you're under attack. This is, it's like we're saving the best for last. This is the first thing you should do, but when you're under attack, you go to God. When you're being attacked, you need to go to God like a deer needs to go to water after it's chased. That's what this verse means. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. When you're being attacked, when you're being chased, just like a deer has to find water to survive, otherwise it'll collapse and die. When you're being chased and you're attacked, you have to go to God. Otherwise, you will die. There will be a split. I've talked to some people that said, I just don't feel close to God anymore. Just like it used to be. Something probably happened when rather than going to God, they went somewhere else. They fed their soul rather than their spirit. And something died. But it has to be our default thing that when you are attacked, when you are chased, you go to God like a deer goes to water. I was saying that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is all one continuous psalm. Look at this. There's three verses, Psalm 42:5, which we just read, Psalm 42:11, and Psalm 43:5. It's in your notes, I think, those three. But I want to read all three of them, and then tell me what you think here. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That's 42:5. 42:11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Then this is why it's all continuous, because here you have the exact same phrase in chapter 43. In verse 5 it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and of my God." They all sound exactly the same, but there is a different phrase in the last two, in verse 11 and then in chapter 43, verse 5. The change that's taking place is that last part of the verse in 42:5, it says, "For the help of his countenance." And so let's just make it into a word we can understand. For the help of his face. So he's saying, "Why are you downcast on my soul? Hope in God, you need to see his face." That's what the first verse says. And then something has happened in verse 11 and then in 43:5 where it says, "The help of my face and my God." So there's something that happens when you seek God and you see his face, it does a change in your life. Amen. Because of how you see his face, it changes your face. I wrote down here, I said, when I look at his face, it changes my face. That is what David is saying here. I looked to God and I saw God. And now I'm changed. That's our goal when we're under attack. You know, it is hard to talk about the loss of a loved one or a painful experience that's caused by someone in your life. And a lot of times, you know, something we'll say, I mean, especially as pastors will say, "Well, we've got to play church now. Put on your happy face. Don't let anybody see what's really going on." And we can do that going into Christmas. We can do that at Thanksgiving. We can do that when we come across somebody who's hurt us. "I want to put the face on." But 9 times out of 10, our faces show something. That's the one thing I love about my kids. And probably every parent did this as well. "Did you do that?" No. "It's written all over your face. Come on, just tell me the truth." "No, I didn't do that. I mean, I can see it on your face." And you know, 9 times out of 10, I mean, and again, I'm, it's not that we don't want to put on a good face per se, but do you get what I'm trying to say with this? You know, we try to put on a show. But if we go to God and pursue his face, his countenance, he can change that face. You know, I'll talk about this next week, but you know, in the process of forgiveness, you know, it is a process. It is a word. It is, "I forgive you." It's not like, "I am forgiving you." No, it's, "I forgive you." But then how you deal with it is a process. And years ago, I was told the way you know when forgiveness is complete is when you can see the person and you no longer see the offense, but you see the love of Christ towards that person. And we all know what it's like. I mean, you can see somebody like, "Oh man, that." Well, you're still forgiving. And when you have that feeling, you have an obligation as a believer to now start praying towards that. Say, "God, obviously I still have some residual emotions and hurt here. Will you continue to heal me?" That's how you forgive. And you know, the face shows a lot. But over time, as you continue to seek his countenance, he changes your face. As you see God's face, his face becomes your face, and people see that change in your lives. The best way to do this is getting close to God. I'm not saying that when you're under attack that you don't try to look your best. I'm just saying you attack back. You say, you know, you be honest. You say, I'm having a hard time here. Will you pray with me? I'm having a hard time here. Will you just be thinking about me? You attack back. I want to wrap this up. You know, David in verse 3, he says, I used to go to the house. You know, he's being driven out of Jerusalem. He's looking back. He's like, oh, I just wish I could go back to church and worship and have the pilgrim's feast and all these things. But this shift takes place with David, and he starts to realize that he doesn't have to be in the temple to worship God, but he can worship God anywhere. Amen. And it changes for him. I don't have the verse in here, but if you're in Psalm 43, you can stay there. Run down to verse 8. It says, but each day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry. Oh, I'm sorry. That's as far as I wanted to go. Verse 6. Let's reread it again because it's good. So verse 6, it says, now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, the land of the Mount Mizar. So David is saying, God, I'll remember you even though I'm far from your temple. Now verse 7. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. Here's the focus, verse 8 again. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. David is realizing he doesn't have to just be in the temple to praise God. But that God is with him. And wherever he's at, in whatever situation, he can pray to God. He can sing to God. When your soul is under attack, you need to get some water. And that water is God. He is the water that your soul thirsts for. If you would, just right now, just bow your heads for a moment. This may seem simple. Okay, if you're in a war, if you're in a battle, recognize you're in a battle, go to God. But I find that the most powerful truths in my life are the simple ones. I mean, to say Jesus loves me. That's simple, but there's nothing more profound than that statement. And the statement to say, go to God when you're under attack, is simple. But it's profound. And I am hoping that through this time today that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, just as he speaks to me, and that you could ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me from this? Maybe you're going through something right now where you are being attacked. I want to encourage you to go to God. Maybe you find that there are thoughts that continually come back and you allow them back. Well, now you need to recognize that those are attacks, and you need to say, the Lord rebuke you. Maybe you feel like your soul is screaming all the time and you don't know how to control it. Well, you need to start having your spirit to talk to your soul. You need to go to God. Because the enemy will not stop pursuing you. I watched about 1,000 YouTube videos where the leopard and the lion got the gazelle because they kept on running and had nothing to protect them. And you might be here today and you feel like you're dying. You feel like the devil has a chokehold on your throat. You need to cry out to God and you need to seek his water. You may just feel worn out. You need to drink in living water. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Heavenly Father, right now, wherever we are at, I just ask that right now that your Holy Spirit would start to minister to your body. That you would refresh us. That springs of living water would flow out and into us. That we would seek you. Father, I ask those who have been hurt, Lord, that you would start the process of healing. Father, I ask that your Spirit would lead our lives. And Father, that if we're not being attacked right now, the chances are we probably will be attacked soon enough. So Lord, right now, prepare us to turn to you after the chase. Father, teach us to fight back. Teach us to worship. Teach us to pray. Teach us to come into the body for help, to see where the attack's really coming from. Father, I thank you for that. And I just declare healing over lives this morning. And Satan, I rebuke you. You have no hold over this body or these families in Jesus' name. And I rebuke you. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for our family here in Jesus' name. Amen.